God.
Thank you, precious sister. Let's thank the Lord for Kent and Brenda Littlejohn. Also, Ken and Marilyn Anderson are on our board. Where are you, Ken and Marilyn? Oh, over here. They live out in Garden City, Kansas. And our board is made up of couples like the ones you met here from all across the nation, really. And it's just wonderful fellowship that the Lord has raised up there around that little conference center called Aqueduct. I join you, Ken and Brendan, and all the rest in thanking Jesus for Joyce. Her husband, Stan, had a quadruple heart bypass along the end of July, operated on a Friday, and came home Thursday. And when he went back to see the surgeon a couple of weeks later, the surgeon said, unless we meet socially or some other way, I don't ever expect to see you again. And his own doctor, of course, said, Stan, come back and check with me in about 4 months. I mean, he just got along so beautifully. And I know a lot of it has been through his wife named Joyce, who has seen to it that he did the right thing. I didn't say that, darling. I do want to thank the Lord for letting us be together again, and for Ken and Brenda, and for all they've done to really make this possible in terms of the administration. Thank you for your presence. Some years ago, it's been about 4 years now, I went to the Western North Carolina Conference, United Methodist Church, for a day of renewal with some of the folks there that were baptized with the Holy Spirit and moving in the renewal. And at noontime, I met this lovely lady, ate lunch at her table, and we began to share together. And she told me about her husband and about her family. And I came to know him and the little girls. And they've become some of the dearest loved ones I've ever known. And their names are Jim and Karen Noble. And Brother Jim and Karen have, in terms of tent making, are in the restaurant business. Understand, don't go to Noble's Grill for a hamburger or a hot dog. No, thank you. You might go for cordon bleu or some fancy Spanish dish or whatever. They have three of the loveliest gourmet restaurants. One's in High Point, one's in Winston, one's in Greensboro. But wouldn't you know that right in the midst of that, the Lord began to meddle. And old Jim thought he could be baptized with the Holy Spirit and, you know, just go ahead and look after the restaurants and have a good time. Before he knew what was happening, he was beginning to study and then teach and now preach. Now, the Lord is just blessing them so much. And you're going to get to know him. I haven't even asked him to do it yet. He doesn't know that. But tomorrow morning, Jim, and Sunday morning, we have meditation from 7:30 to 8 before breakfast. And you will lead those times, won't you? And that's in addition to coming now and saying a word that's on his heart, and then I'll preach after you said a few words, will you? Jim Noble from High Point, North Carolina.
Be here this weekend, and God has a word for you.
and he's going to deliver to him. God is faithful, and he wants us to be faithful to him as he is to us. And really, the only time he really gets disappointed is when we're not believing what he said. Now, as the weekend goes on, I guess I'll tell you more about us and what brought us to this position. But the Lord that I knew growing up, and just by going to church and hitting the church time clock, is not really the Lord that he wants us to know. It's part of it, but he's a loving God. He cares for us so much. He doesn't want us to lack in anything in our lives, in healing, in prosperity, in peace. Because according to Isaiah the prophet, as he prophesied about Jesus coming, he said, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And those are our sicknesses and afflictions. But yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, or as the Amplified said, the chastisement that was needful to obtain our peace and well-being was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed and made whole. So God has done everything for us that he's going to do. He's not going to do anything new for our salvation. He's already done it. He's not going to do anything new for our healing. He's done it. It's sort of like a game of checkers. And God's made the last move, and now he's waiting on us to move. And we move on him by walking in faith. As James said, faith without works is dead. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if there's hope that you have in your heart, he'll have a word for you about it this weekend. But faith, hope is the blueprint of faith, but faith is the substance or that which gives evidence to the things that you believe God for. And it's and he said four times in the Bible, Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, he said, the just shall live by faith. And that doesn't mean we just pick it up when we need it. So often we just pick it up when we need healing and put it back down. Pick it up when our finances get tight and put it back down. He means for us to live by faith and to walk by faith and do all things that we do by faith and to be like him, Jesus. And anybody that's walking in the faith movement or really just walking in God's movement, really what it's all about, knows Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. When Jesus, after he was going into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and he cursed the fig tree. And the King James says he answered the fig tree, so the fig tree must have told him something. Then he went to the temple and spoke to that fig tree. Then he came back by, and they went back for the night and retired. The next morning they came back by, and Peter said, Jesus, look, the fig tree which you cursed is now withered and is dead. And you know, you could see him now. Say, what did you do? And Jesus' answer to them was like he gives them so many times, and as he gives us today, have faith in God. Or have, as the Greek more literally translates, have the God kind of faith. The faith that is put in each one of us is there because God gave it to us. People say, well, I don't have any faith. That's just not true. I mean, you're a believer. Who had ever heard of a believer not believing? So God has given you faith. Now, just the same as a 16-year-old that never exercised his body, he's got the same muscle structure that a He-Man would that works out with weights all the time. He just hasn't exercised his faith. So God, through Jesus, and Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything unless God tells me to do it. So what he did, he put God's word in his heart. He told them, he says, have the faith that God has, or have the God kind of faith. That mountain moving faith. So whoever, they asked him a question. He said, how did that happen? He said, have faith. When the man brought the paralytic son to Jesus, they said, what are you questioning with my guys for? They said, my son is palsy, and sometimes they cast him into the water and fire. And he says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long will I suffer? How long will you suffer? Will I suffer you? Bring him to me. When Peter got out of the boat, everybody says because Jesus called him. Really, Jesus didn't call him. He just answered what Peter said. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. What could Jesus say? No, don't come. It's me. Don't come. He said, well, come. So Peter started walking. And when Peter, not necessarily just took his eyes off Jesus and the in the natural realm, but he took his eyes off and started thinking about the verses like we do sometimes. He began to sink. Now, you don't begin to sink in water. If you step in water, you sink. You don't begin to sink. But he began to sink. But his faith was oozing out of him. And Jesus grabbed him by the hand and walked him back to the boat. And, you know, you would think that Jesus would say, Peter, man, you're a blessed man. You and I are the only two that we know of has ever walked on water. He said, Peter, where's your faith? So Jesus said, when they asked him a question many times, like when they said, Lord, how many times do we forgive our brother? Seven times? He knows. He said, seven times 70. They said, Lord, increase our faith. So Jesus expects us to use our faith. He said, have the faith in God or have the God kind of faith. Because when you do have that faith like I had, you'd speak to that mountain. And you would say to that mountain, be removed. And be cast in the sea. And why in the sea? Because when you throw it in the sea, there's no evidence of it anymore. It's completely underwater. It said, be thou removed and be cast in the sea. And you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe what you say will come to pass. You'll have whatsoever you say. Therefore, just because of that law I just spoke to you, what things soever ye desire, because Jesus started speaking this now. And it had never been a law before, but what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. From that point on, as Jesus spoke it, and he believed that the mountain was removed and cast into the sea, he put another law into motion by his words. The same way that God put into the universe, or put creation into evidence by his words, he spoke it. Jesus spoke and said, what things soever you desire from now on, when you pray, if you just believe that you receive it, you'll have it. So, faith is a great thing. It's the leverage crowbar that God gives you. There's an absolute power of God, and then there's the absolute power of faith. It's what we hook up with God with. It's not something we can get proud of, because it's not our faith. It's God's faith. And faith comes by hearing the word, not our words or not men's words, but by God's word. So we absolutely have nothing to do with it except we freely receive it.
Yes.
And then use it to hook up with the anointing of
yes.
God. God is great. God is great. He's doing great things in our lives. I'll share this with you as we go on. I want to ask the general to come back up.
Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? These are great and wonderful days. The Lord is moving us rapidly and from glory to glory. I'm overwhelmed with what I see and sense in terms of the kingdom of God being made manifest in this world around us and from within us. I want to thank Jesus for you, for letting us know one another in the Lord, for letting us belong to each other. I thank him for his body, his church. The body is the outward and visible expression of the one that lives on the inside. I see your body, and yet I know that living within that body is the real you. Wouldn't it be terrible to say, I love your body, I just can't stand you? Or wouldn't it be terrible to say, I love you, I just can't stand your body? But really, through the body, we learn to manifest and live in fellowship and get to know the person. That's us. Jesus lives within us. We're his body. We're his dwelling place. Mind of mind, spirit of spirit, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. How can I say I love him whom I haven't seen if I don't love you in whom he lives? You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But we are Jesus present to one another. And through some, that's more evident than through others. We were greeting at table tonight. It's pretty evident with Jim I don't know if Karen can always see it or not. That's his wife, but it's evident OGM is in union with Jesus. You can see it in his eyes. You can hear it in the inflection of his voice. He transmits that awareness, but so do you. Now, renewal, revival, or the kingdom of God is really effective to the degree that every member becomes a vital expression of that inward life. We are being called to accept the fact that as members of God's body, we are ministers one to another. Every member finds fulfillment in its relationship to other members. The eye does not see itself. The ear does not speak to itself. The mouth does not hear itself. If it did, it wouldn't talk so much. Every member, in particular, finds fulfillment in relationship to other members under the direction of the head. Jesus is the head of the body. It's his body, his church, his people. And so he is giving us one to another and saying to us, become aware of who you are. And this is the mystery of the fellowship of the redeemed. It's sometimes called the fellowship of the cross. That's the church. That's the community of faith that is not evolved out of an economic, political, or social order. But it's a community that is birthed from above. And our citizenship is in the heavenlies. And we are actually members of that kingdom of God. And yet living in a world that we were a part of before we came to know Jesus. But we live in it for different purposes altogether. That we might know him and make him known. Now, one aspect of kingdom living is to know that we have been accepted by God through his grace, just like we are. One of my favorite preachers in this day of which we part is a man about my size, whose skin is a little darker than mine, but he is one handsome man. One pretty dude. He's a bishop. Bishop Jakes. I hope you all know Bishop Jakes. Great. I heard him the other day on TV, and he was saying, he was preaching to prisoners. And he said, before I met Jesus, I lived a real wicked life. He went ahead and told some of the things that he'd been doing. Oh, one thing he said. He said, I just took a delight in seeing how much I could steal. I'd go to the grocery store for no other purpose than just to see how many groceries I could take out without anybody doing it. And he said, a real problem after I was saved was going to the grocery store and paying for the meat. But Bishop Jake said, you know, I didn't know I was going to meet Jesus. He took me by surprise. And he said, if I'd have known I was going to meet him that day, I'd have gotten dressed up. And I'd gotten ready for him. But as it was, since I didn't know it, I had to come to him like I was. And do you realize what a profound truth that is? That God doesn't put us on probation and say, now you get good enough, or act decently enough, or to become learned enough, or make enough money that you can do business with me. But it's as you are. As you are. And the question is not, will you accept me? That's important, but that's a secondary question. The primary question God asks us, will you dare believe that I accept you? Will you dare believe that I, who know everything there is to know about you, now, understand, I can sort of get quiet before the Lord and forget a lot of the things that are behind and look at the work of grace within me, and I'm saying, well, Lord, I can believe you accept me, but certainly you wouldn't accept Jim Noble like that, would you, Lord? You must not know him like I know him. But would you realize that you'll never meet a person for whom Jesus hadn't shed his blood? And through whom God doesn't say, you're mine. I did it for you. I accept you because of my grace, because of my love. To know that I am accepted by God. Now, if you know that, you know you're not worthy. Nobody has to argue at that point if they've ever experienced divine acceptance. Because it's so overwhelming. This world around us puts us on probation. And it's amazing how we're demanding certain behavior patterns from others in order to make them acceptable. Not that my behavior is not important, but God is saying, I love you. I accept you. So we don't change in order for God to love us. We change because we become aware of how much he loves us. Change is our response to God's love. You can't dare let God love you like you are and stay the way you are. Inevitably, as we become aware of the love of God, God loving us, inevitably, there is birthed within us a desire to let others know it. And our real way of letting other people to know it is by treating them the way God treats us. Treating them the way God treats us. I began to experience this. I grew up in the church. Most of you know. My daddy was a preacher. My mama was a saint. And there's a lot of difference sometimes. But, I just grew up in the church. Cut my teeth on church pews and all that, you know. My mama's daddy was a preacher. Mama's daddy's daddy was a preacher. My daddy, three of his brothers, several of his uncles were preachers. I think there are 10 members of the Tyson clan that are members of the North Carolina Methodist Conference. Man, I grew up in all of that, but really not knowing the love of God. I was somehow hoping God would be impressed by all this church membership and say, it's amazing how well they did. Let them in. When as a struggling young businessman after World War II, a couple of boys who had just finished seminary and were on their way to a mission field, one in South America and the other one in Korea, came to our town to serve the Lord for the summer. And they did a strange and awesome thing. They acted as if I loved the Lord as much as they did. I think they really believed it. And they acted like they enjoyed being with me. One old boy in particular named Pete Spitzkite from South Mississippi. Never will forget Pete. And old Pete, one afternoon, or one morning at church, he said, "Tommy, I'm going to preach out here in the country this afternoon." And said, "You were raised here. You know everybody in Greene County. Why don't you come on and go with me and introduce me?" I said, "I'll be glad to, Pete. You need a good introduction." So I went with him out to the little country church, and I introduced him. And I want you to know, he preached the dry sermon. I thank God it didn't take long. But I loved him even so. Going back to town, I said to him, "Pete, I love you. You're a good boy. But if I couldn't do better than that, I'd quit." He laughed and then looked at me and said, "Tommy, thank you for being honest with me. And I'll be honest with you. I'm doing the best I know to do. How about you?" No condemnation. And just a total acceptance. Another thing he did, he shared his dreams with me. Did you ever get around anyone who were aware of the things of the Spirit? And they'd start talking about the way the Holy Spirit was moving and how God was speaking to your own heart and mind. And I knew God didn't talk like that anymore. You know, the Bible had been written, and that was it. God didn't talk directly to folks. But he would share his dreams, his visions, and the way the Lord was speaking. And when Pete left town that summer, I became miserable. I didn't know what it was. I thought Francis was acting up, my wife. You know. And I would work hard. I'd leave home early and come in later. Nothing seemed to do it. And it began to dawn on me that I had really been in the presence of God all that summer through these precious boys. And when that dawned on me, I knew the real issue was somehow between me and the Lord. And I pulled over to the side of the road and I said, "Lord, I don't know you. I know something about you, and I believe what I've been taught concerning you, but I really don't know you. I would love to. If you really do love me, as I hear you, your words say you do, and you can come in and take over and make life worthwhile, I'm a candidate." And I just sat there. It wouldn't have surprised me if nothing had happened. And I wasn't aware what was happening. For about a half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that, it began to break in on way down deep within me. "Son, you are mine. And I love you. And I've laid my claims on you." And I thought, surely this can't be God. Because God, you know, is supposed to know everything there is to know about you. And if he knew all that mess, he wouldn't say, "I love you." But he did. "I love you. And I've accepted you as my own." And the Holy Spirit, I didn't know it then. I found out what went on later by reading the Bible. But the Holy Spirit did it before my mind knew it. He set me on fire from within. I know now it was the Holy Ghost shedding abroad God's love in my heart, that deep place within me. He just released experientially divine acceptance through Calvary. See, that's how God can do it. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he not only took our sins and opened the door for us to have access to God, but he opened the door for God to have access to us. God is pure light. Light doesn't fellowship with darkness. God is pure righteousness. Righteousness doesn't fellowship with sinfulness. How could we say that we've seen God and still live? Because of the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. The spotless Lamb. When he shed his blood on Calvary and did it in obedience to the love of his Father, it was God opening the door for us to come to him, but for him to come to us and move within and say, you're mine. And though your sins are as scarlet, through the blood of my Son, you're as white as snow. You're as white as snow. Would you dare believe it? Would you dare believe it? Do you feel like you have to put up with your mess for eternity? No, let it be covered. Let it be covered. Let it be covered. Thank you, Jesus. I accept the fact that I'm accepted by you. I accept the fact that I'm accepted by you. And even after we experience this, there are still areas of need within us by which we judge ourselves. If you have children, I can assure you that you have done a poor job. The only ones I've ever known who knew how to raise children were those who never had any. And you can be as spirit-filled as anybody's ever been and still fail as a father or mother. Now the question I want to ask you, do you live in relationship to your children in the awareness of your failure or God's redemption? I failed my children, but I've never failed in a way that God can't redeem. I'm a poor substitute for a father. But I can tell you this. I'm the best daddy they've ever had. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where do you want to put your emphasis? And we as Christians who come into the fellowship, we begin to identify ourselves with God's idea about us. See, being birthed. In the Revelation, John saw it and said it, that the overcomer, the one who lives victoriously, I will write his new name in his forehead. I've got a new name. It's written down in glory, and it's mine. Do you know what that really is saying to me, talking about writing that name in your forehead? It is saying, I will give you a self-image that reveals my idea about you. You die out to the image that the world has given you. I was in the dentist chair this week. And, you know, I don't know why we think about things as we do. The memories come back. But I was opening my mouth for the dentist to, one dentist friend of mine says, I'm the happiest man I've ever known who spent his life looking down in the mouth. This dentist was looking down in my mouth. I heard the voice of my earthly dad